The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to start today. But if you've not been with us, and I want to take an opportunity to kind of catch you up with where we are and where we're going, and this video will help us do that.
This is not a small print of the gospel. This is not some hidden message in scripture. Jesus made it very clear that a decision to follow was a decision to die, to surrender everything to him. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and he turns to you and me, and he asks the one question that will ultimately define our lives. Are you a fan or a follower?
Next several weeks, you'll join us for this series that we're starting today, Not a Fan. How many of you have read the book, Not a Fan? Okay, not many of you. I see one in the back. All right. At the end of our service, I want to encourage you to do a couple things. First of all, we have a number of tables that kind of highlight the ministries we have going on this school year. It's a great opportunity for you to learn more about Hope Hill Church and how you can be involved. But one of the tables that I want to point out, I'm not sure if it's going to be at the equip table. The equip table is where you're going to find resources from here on out. Books that we recommend that you study, Bible study tools, discipleship, ways to become better disciples. But we also are going to have a community group table. So I don't know where this book is going to land, because as community groups that Nathan just encouraged you to be a part of, we're going to be doing this study together and going deeper. Each Sunday morning, one of us will bring a teaching based on the principles in this book. And then each week in our community groups, we'll go a little deeper and make it a little bit more real with one another as we open up and share with one another about the truths that God is teaching us on the weekends. A part of that study is also a day-by-day, 42-day journal for a journey. Yes, okay. So both of those resources will be available on those back tables that you can pick up, and I think they are purely a donation. A $5 donation will get you the book, and if you can't give up the $5, we want it to be our gift to you. So we'd love to invite you to be a part of this study and to take it really deep. It's going to be a great thing as we as a whole church go through this together. A couple months ago, back in April, we did a book study. We've got about halfway through it. We started in the book of Galatians. And for those of you that have been a part of that study with us, you know that the focus of that study was that our life in Christ is not based on who we are or what we do, but what Christ has done for us. There is no amount of good deeds that you could pile up and be able to build a moral tower to God. It's impossible. God is holy, and in him there can be no darkness. And so Christ came, the book of Galatians tells us. He gave his life for us, and he took our sin upon himself, and he died on a cross, and he conquered sin and death when he rose again on the third day. And because of what Jesus has done, we can become a child of his. Well, as any of you know, if I were to ask you to bring up a child or pictures of a baby of yours, you'd typically be able to point out some similarities. You could put a picture on a screen and say, oh, that one favors the mother more, or that one favors the father more. There are characteristics that we can see inside most children that make them look like their parents. And in the same way, even though we cannot earn our way to Christ, and even though our salvation is not based on works that we do, if we are a child of God, we will look like a child of God. Does that make sense? If we become a Christian, there will become fruit in our life that is evidence of that. How many of you have ever gone to like an orchard? An apple? Is it an apple? Is it called an orchard? A place that grows apples? Okay. So when I was in college, we went to Crabtree Falls, I think is the name of it, down towards Roanoke, Lynchburg, somewhere down there. And as I was walking up to these trees, they hadn't yet produced any fruit. And so I asked this guy next to me, I was like, how do you know if that's an apple tree or not? And his answer was, does it have apples? Okay. It was duh, you know. And anyway, that's the point though. That's the point. If I look at you and you say you're a Christian, but there is no fruit in your life that is evidence of that, does it leave people wondering, really, you're a Christian? Okay. All right. I'll take your word for it. We're going to get into this study. This study is going to take us to, in some ways, a different way of looking at it. It's true that we cannot do anything to earn Christ's love, but Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He said, if you love me and are a child of mine, you will walk as I walk. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So the question today is, are you a fan? Or are you a follower? Another way we can kind of look at this is kind of in the realm of relationships. And to kind of bring you into an embarrassing story in my life, I want to show you one more video clip.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are enough to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone, you may dread the DTR talk. Some young men will even terminate a relationship if they feel like the DTR talk is imminent. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. Do you know what it stands for, DTR? Define the relationship. You sit down and you decide where things are going. Have things moved from casual to committed? I remember this date I went on in high school. On the very first date, the girl tried to have the DTR talk with me. First date, DTR. I got out of there PDQ. I just ran away.
So as you can tell, that's not me, but I could be making that video. My dating life was, first of all, it wasn't because I didn't want to be tied down. I didn't want to be rejected. So I was the kind of kid that just hung out with a girl, and if we liked each other, eventually it would become something. You know, I wasn't the one to pop a question, will you be my girlfriend? Because I didn't want to hear no. I didn't want to hear, well, let's just be friends. Do any of you identify with that? Okay, so this journey comes through, my life comes to this point in this journey where I need to make a move. I need to decide something because I'm going to graduate from college. And I know many people graduate from college these days and they don't have a husband or a wife figured out. And I know some people go to college to get an MRS or a MR degree. But for me, the time was ticking away. And I saw this girl, and she happened to be walking hand in hand with another guy. But something inside me said, she's yours. And so I did what was natural, and I started stalking her. For the next month, I figured out where she went, what her classes were, what her schedule was, when she jogged, when she did laundry, and I did everything I could to somehow put myself in her path, because I could never go up to her and just say, hey, I like you, okay? That just was unheard of. And about 9 months later, I asked her to marry me. So finally, it got to a point, but Brandy is now my wife, and someone I stalked quite a while before I don't even think I would have ever answered the DTR question, because it was actually a friend of ours who sat us down and said, what is going on with you two? And forced me to have to say something. So sometimes I wonder if that's how we are with Christ, though. A lot of us will just casually show up and hang out with Christ, and we'll show up and we'll come to a church experience where we can learn about Christ, and we want to be a place where you can casually come and check out who Christ is and see what this claim of Christianity is all about. We want to be a safe place for all to come and ask those kind of questions. But the truth is there has to come a point in each of our lives where we answer the DTR question, where we define the relationship, where Christ says to us, are you just going to kind of stalk me and check me out, or are we going to like actually become friends, and are you going to become one of my followers? And so this series, although it may make some of you feel uncomfortable, our hope is not to scare you away, but to help you wrestle with some of these questions and to ask for yourself and to answer for yourself the answer to this question. What is your relationship between you and God? Are you a fan or a follower? So here's where I want to start. A fan is defined as this, and I'm sorry I don't have handouts for you, but I do have an outline that's easy to follow for me, and I'll kind of help you if you want to take notes. I've got some key points to fill in. The first one is, are you a fan or a follower? A fan, the word fan is defined as an enthusiastic admirer. A lot of us are fans of a lot of things. How many of you are going to go home and watch football after this? Okay. How many of you are going to have to miss the Redskins game and go to a dumb meeting? That's me, okay? But I am an enthusiastic follower, enthusiastic fan, and I will DVR that, and I will watch it tonight as soon as I get home. Many of us are fans. Anybody here wearing a jersey today? Some team there. There you go, the Mystics, of course. How'd I miss that, Mary? TJ is wearing a Redskins. I was going to wear a jersey today, but it seems that whenever I wear a jersey, they lose, and that happens all the time. So good thing I didn't wear it. So anyway, there are all kinds of fans in this world, fans of all kinds of things. And today, we want you to see, and through this series, that Jesus is not here to recruit fans. Jesus is not here. He doesn't care how much you get excited about him. Well, he cares more, are you willing to follow him? And my hope and my concern for our church is that we don't quickly become some kind of glorified sports stadium where we show up once a week and we cheer at the right times and we clap at the right times and we sometimes wear the t-shirt, Austin, Eric. Okay, and t-shirts are good. We want to support who we're fans of. That's a good thing. They're wearing Hope Hill t-shirts. It's not negative. It's a good thing. But anyway, sometimes for us, being a fan is just showing up once a week and to cheer on our team and support them. And sometimes church can become that way. We show up, we like the music, we like what we get there. Oh, did you check out the refreshments they had that last week? They were good. And then we leave sometimes feeling like, you know, I got something really good about that and think it's about ourselves. We leave evaluating the music and the message. And, you know, they weren't really firing all cylinders today, but hopefully they'll get it together next week. And we come back each week expecting, you know, to be entertained. We come back for the show. And I'm not pointing fingers at anyone, but is that what you're here for? Is many of our churches, that's kind of what it's become about. We've become fans of Christ and not necessarily followers. And the question that's going to come at you time and time again over these next several weeks is, are you a fan or are you a follower? So there's a few questions I'm going to have us go through today, and I'm just going to throw them at you real quick. Austin, I didn't give them to you this way, so you don't have to put them up this way. But the first question is, why are you here? The second question is, are you all in? And the third question is, have you made it your own? So I'm going to help us go through a couple passages of Scripture to help us see these points brought to life. Jesus, as I said, did not come to this earth looking for fans. If he simply wanted fans, he could have called down legions of angels and set up a kingdom immediately and set everyone's life straight, blessed them all, gave them everything they wanted, and said, it's all because of me. Satan actually tempted Jesus to do that. Before Jesus went into his last 3 years of life, Satan said, hey, don't you want the whole world to worship you and to follow you? Isn't that why you're here? Well, just bow down to me, and I'll make you the most popular guy in the whole world. You'll have all the fans in all the world. And Jesus says, why are we here? He's not looking for fans. Turn to John chapter 6 with me, and I want to point out a couple things from a really popular story. But sometimes we miss some of the key points when we look at the cool stuff in the story. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000. How many of you heard that story? Okay. How many of you say that's a great story that demonstrates the faith of a child giving a little bit and God blessing a lot? How many of you would say that sounds like a pretty good summary of that story? It is a great summary of that story. But I think the focus that Jesus wants us to see today is it's not necessarily looking at the child and seeing the faith of a child, but more looking at the crowd and seeing what the crowd does or doesn't do. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs. You see, Jesus had spent 30 years of his life pretty much as a normal guy. He was a carpenter. He grew up in an area called Nazareth where most people didn't think of anything big or popular or worth noting coming out of Nazareth. And Jesus was just this guy. But at about the age of 30, he entered into what we call his ministry years. It was at the age of 30 that God showed the world his son. And he said, "This is my son. I am well pleased." And he started out his ministry years. And during this time, we looked last week, he went and called some rejected guys, some guys who had grew up in the Jewish faith, going to the synagogue, but had become fishermen, and there was even one guy named Matthew who was a tax collector, and they were basically rejected by the Jews. But Jesus came and he called them to become his first followers. And he wasn't looking for fans. He wasn't looking for someone just to cheer him on, but he was looking for someone that would be willing to leave everything and follow him. And so he looks out at this crowd and he sees that they have come. And why have they come? Because they saw what? Miraculous signs. The news of this guy, Jesus, this possible Messiah, this new prophet, this new teacher, had spread through the area and people wanted to see this show. And many people were like, "Well, if this is true, then what's in it for me?" And so they came with their needs needing to be met and they showed up because they knew there might be some miracles in store for them. As the story unfolds, the disciples come up to Jesus and they're, "Okay, Jesus, you've taught them a lesson. Now it's time to send them away. The crowd is too big, and they're all going to get hungry soon. Let's send them back into town so that they can find places to eat." And if you know the story, Jesus said, no. "We're going to take care of this my way." And he calls, this child steps up with a sack lunch with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, and he offers them to Jesus, and Jesus takes them, and he multiplies them, and the masses are fed. Great focus of the story often. But again, here today, I want us to focus not on what happened with the child and what Jesus did with the loaves, but what's happening between Jesus and the crowd. Jesus fed everyone. He had taught everyone. He had fed everyone. And if you keep reading the story, there were leftovers, a lot of leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. So the day ends and Jesus sends his disciples across the sea. And he goes off by himself and he makes his way around to the other side of the shore. And what happens leading up to 26, we're going to see in just a second, is this crowd wakes up the next day and they had been fed the day before by this guy named Jesus. And you know what? They woke up and what did they want? They wanted food. They wanted breakfast. It was breakfast time and they weren't in town. They were still kind of where Jesus had led them and the IHOP wasn't open yet. So they decided to go looking for Jesus. So they're going around and they're looking for him. Let's read verse 25. It says this: "When they had found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" They had been looking for him all morning. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'I tell you the truth, you were looking for me not because you saw the miracles, the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill.'" And he just calls him out. He says, "You don't want me. You just want what I have to give you." And the question here today for us is, why are you here? Are you here for Jesus or are you here for what he has to give you? Why are you here today? Why are you here at church? Are you here because you like the fact that we have Panera? We've got good coffee when the machine works. We've got good resources. We've got good people for you to get to know. Why are you here? Are you here because it's convenient? The school is close. It's, you know, in your neighborhood or not too far, and so it's not too far for you to make it. Why are you here? For you, what is your because? For Jesus, his because was because he loves us. And he came, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What's your because? Jesus came to give his whole life for us, to give us everything. Why are you here? And the question goes back to me as well. Why am I here? You know, for a long time, my life with Christ was I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, let's just put it simply. I was 6 years old. I heard the story of a place called heaven with streets of gold and a place called hell with fire. Six-year-old, which one are you going to choose, okay? For me, I didn't want to go to hell. And so it was simply that. I didn't know Jesus, but I knew I didn't want to go to hell. So sign me up. Whatever road is going to take me to the right place, I want on it. About the age of 13 is really when God kind of started to show himself to me as I started to take, you know, my own faith seriously. And I started to realize how much I love Jesus because of what he did for me. And it wasn't just a get out of hell for free card. There was much more to this life with Christ than just not burning forever. For you, why are you here? There are all kinds of reasons why people go to church. There are all kinds of reasons why people claim to be a Christian. My hope is that through the series, you'll look and you'll see for you, and you'll have maybe some things revealed to yourself of why you're here. The next thing I want us to see is that many at the end of chapter 6, verse 66, who were fans of Jesus. A lot of times when we think of the disciples of Jesus, we think of the 12. But the truth is there were hundreds of people that followed after Christ, that the scriptures say kind of traveled with him from place to place. But when Jesus started to not just pass out loaves of bread and fish, but started to make it real, some people started questioning whether they wanted to follow him anymore. And as Jesus kind of following verse 26, we already read that, Jesus said, you're not here because of me, and you're not even here because of the miracles you've heard I've done. You're here literally because your stomach hurts and you've had your fill and you want to eat again. And he goes on to say, if you really want to follow me, it isn't going to be just about eating bread. It's going to be eating of my flesh and drinking of my blood. And the people in the crowd started looking at him like, that is weird. And he goes on, he says, if you're not willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. And the disciples turn to him and say, this is a weird and difficult to understand teaching. Look at verse 60. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So as we look at the walk that Christ calls us to lead, some of us will have to look and we'll have to either say, if I want to continue to follow Christ, there may need to be some adjustments in my life, and I'm not sure I want to make those adjustments. We have to sit there and start to reevaluate things to see if what Christ is calling to us is something we're really all in for. And that leads us to our second question, are you all in? How many of you watch occasionally or all the time the World Series of Poker? Some of you have some of your favorites that you cheer for. A few years ago, not because I'm a pastor or anything, but I like this guy named Chris Ferguson. Does anybody know why? His nickname? Jesus. That's right. Chris Jesus Ferguson. And one day I was watching him play. Most of the people at the table had hundreds of thousands of chips, and a couple people even broke a million, and he was down to like a couple thousand in chips. He'd be out probably in the next hand or two. And it came around to this one round in poker, and he said, "I'm all in," and he pushed his couple thousand chips in. And people, they flipped over the cards as they do. How many of you are clueless what I'm talking about? Okay. Anyways, they flip over these cards, and he had like this terrible hand. I don't even remember the hand, but the odds of him winning were like 12% compared to a couple of the other hands on the table. The next couple cards flipped over, and still nothing. It came down to the last card, and it somehow made him win, and he doubled up. Okay, but 2,000 to 4,000 is not much when you're, you know, going against hundreds of thousands. And without even looking at the next two cards, he pushed it all in again. He just committed all of it. He was like, you know, if I'm going to stay in, I got to go all in. There's no way I can hang with you guys without doing this. And he pushed it all in. And again, the second time in a row, he doubled up again, or tripled up, or however it works. He went all in and he won. Third time, same thing again. And the announcers are like, well, now we know why his name's Jesus, okay? And he kept going. I'm not saying you should base your life on poker, but he kept going all in, and it kept paying off for him. Eventually, I don't know if he won that series or not. I'm not like a big follower. But for us, the question is, are you willing to be all in? Are you willing to push everything you have in? And for him, I doubt if he was in the lead, if he would have been so quick to push it all in. Sometimes it's easier to go all in when we don't have much to risk, right? I mean, I don't have much to lose anyway, so let's go for it. Sometimes it's harder to get all in when we become comfortable. We've got our life set up right. You know, we don't want to rock the boat too much. We've got all these things. We've got our family secure. We've got, you know, our career going right. We don't want to get too fanatical with this Jesus stuff. But Jesus didn't want just casual followers. He wanted fully devoted, completely committed followers. Are you willing to be all in? In a book written recently called Unchristian, the book kind of points out how our nation, many people look at America as a Christian nation, but it looked at all these examples that kind of say the opposite. And in this book, it quickly compares us to the same track that Europe is on. 30 years ago, in the 70s, I guess that's more than 30 years ago now, close to 35% of those who lived in Europe claimed to be followers of Christianity. They went to church regularly, and they believed in Christian principles. But in the latest polls just after the year 2000, when this book was written, it had dropped to 4%. And what they're saying is that the polls in our own country are showing the same trends, that fewer and fewer people are calling themselves Christians, and we're quickly becoming an un-Christian nation. Statistics show that teenagers, there's a group of them over here, before the age of 18, if a child does not become a follower of Christ, only 8% of them are likely to do so after the age of 18. And 8 out of 10 graduates from high school will graduate not only from high school, but from their faith and go on to other things. We've got to do something to make a difference there. We can't allow these trends to unfold in the way they're going. And it's going to take people who are willing to be all in. Are you willing to be all in? When we look at examples of Jesus in the scriptures, he never once called anybody just to be a casual follower. One of the things that I remember is, the stories that I remember, example of this is, as Jesus is coming into the town of Jerusalem, a week before he's going to be crucified. Of course, the crowd doesn't know Jesus is coming to be crucified, but Jesus himself knows that that time is coming. And he rides in, and this crowd is there lining the streets, and they're all fans. They've got these palm branches and they're waving them and they're, you know, they're excited about this guy coming in because they want their freedom. They want what the miracles they've heard this guy can do. And it's all about what's in it for me. And they're standing on the streets, waving these branches, singing their songs to this guy. And a week later, they're yelling, "Crucify him." Are you a fan? Are you a follower? They were in for it, into Jesus, for what Jesus could do for them, but not necessarily what Jesus was calling them to do. Jesus said in the book of Luke, you can turn to Luke with me real quick. I got a few verses for us to look at. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He's got a lot of his followers around him, the disciples. And they're asking, you know, what does it mean to follow you? And Jesus uses some big words that they totally get. And he says, if you're willing to be a follower, you've got to be willing to die. And he says it like this, Luke 9, 23. Then he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. These words weren't misunderstood. They lived under the rule of the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was one of the most common forms of execution known. You would oftentimes be able to ride in and out of town and see streets lined with crosses where thieves or criminals had been crucified for their crimes. And here Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You've got to be willing to pick up your cross. I mean, that wasn't casual Christianity there. That wasn't the kind of Christianity that a lot of times we want, the cafeteria style. How many of you like to eat at cafeterias? K&W used to be my favorite. They don't even have any around here, do they? Myrtle Beach, yeah, let's go to Myrtle Beach. You know what I liked about cafeteria food is that I could see it all displayed. I'll take that, I'll take that, and you kind of get it right away. There's no waiting, and a lot of times in Christianity, that's what we want. I'll take a double helping of grace, and never mind the forgiving others, but you know, I'll take the love of Christ, that's good, and that's how we want our Christianity. Give me what I want and what I need, and you can keep the rest. I'll work my way up to that. But Christ says, are you committed to all of it? We can't just step into this half-heartedly. We've got to be willing to dive in completely. And here at the end of this passage, three of these so-called followers step up to Jesus. Let me point out a couple of these verses to you. The first one is, I think, verse 57. Here we go. As they were walking along the road, one of these came up. A man came up to him and said, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. Wherever you go. Thinking, you know, hey, I'm in. I've heard enough. I've seen enough. Wherever you go, I'm going to be in. And Jesus turns to him and says this. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Keep reading, this man decides, you know, I can't be homeless. I'll go with you wherever, Jesus, but I don't know if I'm in for that. He says to another man, follow me. Verse 60. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. At first that can seem kind of harsh. Really, Jesus? You're not letting some guy bury his own father? Well, what was most likely the situation there is this guy's dad wasn't even dead. But he was like, you know what? I'm not sure I want to leave my family. Let me go and make sure things are good. And eventually when my parents are dead and I can bury them, then I won't have any other responsibilities. And then I'll be freed up to follow you. I remember a couple years ago when Brandy and I were praying about whether we were going to be a part of planting this church. The question that came up to both of us was, should we just wait till our kids are gone so we don't have that responsibility and we can just pour all in? And it was tempting because planting a church isn't easy. It takes a lot of time, a lot of work. But Jesus showed us that we needed to be obedient then, not just wait. And Jesus says to this man, you're just making up an excuse. Come and follow me now. Let the future stuff take care of itself. He goes on, Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Back then, saying goodbye when leaving your family literally would take weeks. There were festivals thrown. There were all kinds of things made in preparation so that someone could say goodbye to their family. It wasn't that Jesus was just being harsh, but Jesus' words are real. And sometimes being a completely committed follower will cost you something. And the question to us today is, are we willing to pay the cost? Or do we want to just kind of stay in the stands and be fans? That's the question that comes at us through this series. Let's pray. As we sit there and think about these things this morning, my hope and prayer is that, not that I'm scaring you away, I'm not asking you to sign over your firstborn child so that we can auction them off somewhere. I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just trying to be real. That Jesus, you can't earn his love. He gives it freely. But as Jesus pours out his love into all of us, he asks for our complete love and willingness to follow him in return. And some of you, you're not ready to do that. And that's okay. But don't stay there too long. Let the Holy Spirit take you by the hand and lead you where you don't feel comfortably going. And God will help you take one step at a time as you submit yourself to him. My hope and my prayer through this series is that all of us will look at our lives and we'll ask ourselves this question, where am I with Jesus? Am I a fan or am I really willing to be a follower? And for some of you this morning, the first step is realizing that he loves you and that he died on a cross to pay for your sins and to forgive you of your sins. And he simply wants to make you a child of his. And for some of you, that's the first step. You know, we don't expect a newborn to go out and to take over the family business, but we do expect them to understand our love, to receive it, not to eventually understand it, but to receive it, to let us care for them. And for some of you, Jesus wants to wrap his arms around you and care for you and invite you into his family. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us in this room. I pray, God, that as we look at ourselves, that we would see where we are in our relationship with you, that we wouldn't simply just be okay coming to you for what you can do for us, but God, that we would be willing to count the cost and to consider everything that we have as yours. And be willing to come to you and say, Jesus, wherever you go, I will go. Whether that means homelessness or living with plenty. God, whatever I have is yours. Whether you're going to let me keep it and use it or be used, or you take it and use it to bless you and to further your kingdom. God, show us all what it means to be a follower. God, I pray right now for those in this room who may not know you as their heavenly Father, that they've never surrendered their life over to you and become a child of yours. God, I pray that regardless of how well they understand it or not, they would simply reach out their hand to you, they would open their heart to you, and that they would allow your Holy Spirit to come in and to change them, to make them new. So God, over these next few moments, I pray that you move. I pray that you help us to yield ourselves to you. God, let this be a time where you speak to us. As we close this service today, and as you think about those things, again, I invite you to come forward as you feel led and to take the bread and the cup. Jesus said, my body was broken for you so that you could receive forgiveness and salvation. My blood was shed to wash your sins white as snow. And as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, remember what I've done for you. So as you get right with God this morning, or consider what it is that God wants you to do, I want you to have that time of prayer with him, but also the time of remembrance. If you'd like to pray with me, I'll be here at the front. We'll also have prayer teams in the back. Move as God leads you. God, we give our hearts to you and we pray that you take us where you want us to go. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond as you feel led.